Okay. During the week, I was just really overwhelmed with the thought of what does people think about the church? You know, there's the joke that, you know, if you drive behind one of these cars with the little fish on that represents, you know, the driver is Jesus, you know, they literally drive like fishes. You know, and there's all kinds of jokes about Christians. If you have to be honest, what do you say would Stanerton say about Shofar Stanerton? If you have to be honest, what does the people at your workplace say about you as a Christian? That you are hard? That you are fake? That you are unforgiving? That you are stingy? That you are a Bible basher? What does the people say about Shofar Stanerton? That we're a bunch of freaks that doesn't love anybody? That we are fake because on Sundays we come to church and we sing songs, but during the week we live out something else? Or do the people that work with you say, but, you know, that guy, he's a pillar. That guy, he is the run-to man whenever there's a crisis. When last did somebody ask you for help? Do they do it often because they know that they can run to you, or do they just do it never because they know that the answer is always no? What is your identity in town? Do people know you as the kwai tani, the kwai oom, the guy who prays but won't get involved? Do you know what was Jesus' identity? Matthew 11 verse 19 says that Jesus was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees insulted him by saying that, but he had no problem with it. That is what he wanted his identity to be. He wanted to be known as a guy who is a friend of sinners, who is a friend of tax collectors. Now, just quickly for those of who might have forgotten, whenever the Bible speaks of tax collectors and sinners, the tax collectors are the worst. Because these are people, they were Jews, and they would actually turn against their own people to enrich themselves. They would buy the right from Rome to tax their own people. And most of the times, they wouldn't tax according to the law, they would tax far above the law. So they would enrich themselves out of the poverty, out of the misery of their own people. So when the Bible speaks of tax collectors, these are like the worst. Tax collectors and sinners. Funny enough, you know that Matthew, the guy who wrote the book Matthew, he was a tax collector until he met Jesus. But there's many examples. But Jesus' identity was the friend of sinners. Is that your identity? Is that what people tell other people about you? When I just got into town, when we just moved here, I heard a story about how one of the other churches in town, whenever somebody comes to them and they are poor, that dominie, minister, pastor, priest, whatever, would tell them, no, go to Shofar, they will help you. It's funny, but it's amazing that was the name that we had a year and a half ago. That we are the place that will accept everybody. We don't show people away because they don't have money, which some churches apparently did. We don't show people away because of their past, because of a criminal record or whatever. Jesus was comfortable with the fact that people said he is a friend of sinners. He is a friend of tax collectors. Are you comfortable with people telling the town that you are a friend of the car guards? You are a friend of the taxi drivers? You are the friend of the people in prison? Are you comfortable with people saying stuff like that? Or are you comfortable with people telling them, I think he's a Christian, but just don't ask him anything? Our church, is it really a pillar? A place of safety, a place of stability for this town? Mark 2, verse 15 to 17. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. Then the scribe and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, and they said to his disciples, How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well are not in need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. End of verse 15, the last two words, or last three words, they followed him. The tax collectors, the sinners, the outcasts followed Jesus. Does the tax collectors, the sinners, follow you? Do they feel comfortable coming to you? Or when you park at Pick and Pay, does everybody know, stay away from that guy? Don't ask him if you can look after his car. Don't ask him for a cent. When you walk down the street and there's a couple of new ummies in town asking for money, do you have a reputation that you help them, or do you have a reputation that they should stay away from you? Otherwise, they might just get a Thai club. Does your neighbors come to you and say, can I borrow a glass of milk? Can I borrow a little bit of sunlight liquid? Or do you have the reputation that stay away? Daitani is kwai. What is your reputation? What does the people say about you? Here, Proverbs 22, verse 1 says that a good name is worth much more than riches. Then why do we pursue riches and we do not pursue a good name? Why do we run after money but we don't run after people respecting us, loving us, coming to us for help? We can find exactly the same story in Luke 15. Let me just quickly run back to verse 17. Those who are well do not need a physician, doesn't need a doctor. But those who are sick needs a doctor. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He didn't come for people in church. He came for people out of church. Next Sunday, we are going to have an outreach service, which means we are going to preach saving, evangelism. Jesus came down to the cross so that we can come to the Father. All of you heard the sermon many times. Many of you done Encounter One. You know about salvation, what it means to be saved. But I'm not going to preach for you next Sunday. I'm going to preach for the friends that you are going to bring. Amen. We are not supposed to exist mainly for ourselves. Yes, we need to exist to disciple those who are getting saved, but we need to focus on those who aren't saved. Jesus understood he didn't come for those who go to temple. He came for those who doesn't go to temple. He came for the sinners. He came for the tax collectors. He came for the outcasts. And we want nothing to do with the outcasts, do we? Luke 15, verse 1 to 3, exactly the same. Once again, tax collectors and sinners, the Bible says, draw near to Jesus. They just wanted to get close to Jesus. He was like magnetic. And once again, the Pharisees and scribes run to they don't come to Jesus, they run to the disciples. This man that you're following, he's eating with sinners. He's eating with tax collectors. How can he be a teacher? And Jesus, once again, heard this discussion, and then he told them two parables. The first parable is a parable of the lost sheep. How a sheep shepherd had 100 sheep, one was gone. And what does he do? He leaves the 99 to go and find the one. We are so consumed with the 99, we don't ever go out and to go find the one. The other story is about a woman who had 10 coins, and once again, one was missing. And how she swept the house just to go find that one that was missing. We are so consumed with getting to the 99 or looking after the 9 that we forget about the one that is missing. Look around you. Who's missing today? Who of your small group is not here today? Can I be very honest? We've got 120 names on our list, but we're never more than 60 in a service. And you know what? It's not me and Yakumin's job to go and get the people. It is our job to go get the people. If I have to make 60 phone calls every Sunday just to phone those who aren't in church, that's all I'm going to do the whole week. But if you just phone your friend, because why don't people come to church? Very few times it's because they're working. Most of the times it's because they feel guilty, because they're ashamed, because they fell for sin, or because they don't feel loved. We need to get the one. Jesus said to go as far as to leave the 99 to go and fetch the one. If that's what it takes, it's not about church, it's about the one. Go and fetch that one on a Sunday instead of coming to church. Go and fetch that one. Go and look for that coin. Once again, verse 15 says that the sinners and the tax collectors was drawn. That's the word they use, drawn to Jesus. Are we magnetic to the broken? I'm not just talking about people that's poor. I'm talking about people who lost a loved one. I'm talking about people who's going through a difficult time in their marriage. I'm talking about a couple who struggles with their teenage daughter who's pregnant. Or somebody who's pregnant themselves without being married. There's so much brokenness, there's so much opportunity for Christians, but we push away sinners. I don't know, many times, are we afraid we might catch the sin? Jesus wasn't afraid to catch sin. Instead, sin was drawn to him. Sinners was drawn to him. Are sinners drawn to you? Are sinners drawn to us as a congregation? And if we say no, we can just as well close our doors, because then we've got no purpose. We are not called to be a holy huddle. Yes, it is vital to be a family. Yes, it's vital to know one another and support one another. But it is only so that we can support one another in going out. So that we can support one another in reaching the lost. And it doesn't help that you have a rugby team, but the rugby team never plays. It doesn't help that you have a soccer team, but the soccer team never put their foot on the field. We are a family. We have Sunday services. We've got the Encounter series. We've got all kinds of stuff that equips us for one purpose. That is to bring in the harvest. That is to go out. That is the whole focus of next week. The whole focus of praying on the kopje, 8 o'clock Saturday morning. The whole purpose of going to Azalea School and putting up the fence so people might see that we want to get involved, that we care about what's happening in Azalea. While we're waiting for the Owatays to say that we can come and pray for them there. While we're going to walk in the streets and ask people, can we pray for you? Can we invite you to church? It is not to steal people that's already going to other churches. It is to get the people that don't know Jesus. It is to bring in the people that don't have a relationship with Jesus. And the sad thing is, most of the people who's out there who don't have a relationship with Jesus, who don't come to church, is because they feel judged here. Many times we forget about the love. 2-3 weeks ago, Lucille May, the wife of Fred May, she posted something on her blog. And she said, there was always a rumor in Stellenbosch that there was two main women in the church. One of the elder ladies was Tony Corin Sandenberg, and then Lucille. These were the two mothers in the church that people would run to. And she said she just feel so saddened today because she realized that there was a rumor going around that if you want to get sorted out, you go to Lucille. But if you want love, you go to Tony Corrin. And she said she sort of was proud about the thing, you know, if you want to get sorted out, come to me. But she realized that if love isn't the root, then it failed. Instead of telling people about the word, instead of, you know, getting people on track, she would rather have given them a hug. And many times we are so focused on getting people sorted out. You know, the scripture is amazing. It speaks so clearly about, you know, we need to tell the truth. We have to tell the truth. If somebody stays together, we have to tell the truth. But how do we do it? In love. Sorting people out is not our purpose. Getting people to connect with Jesus, that is our purpose. And we are not going to do it without love. So I just quickly want to talk about 8 characteristics. There are many, many more. But these are just 8 that is on my heart right now. Of what the church should be. Of what the words are that people should use when they describe you. When they describe me. Instead of judgmental, Bible basher, stingy, angry, loveless, fake, they should use words like love. Is that one of the words that people will use to describe you? Just be honest with yourself. When people talk about Donnie, will they use the word love? 1 John 4 verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If we don't love, it doesn't say we miss God's purposes. It doesn't say we're not fully equipped. It says we don't even know Him. If we don't love, we do not know God. For the God we serve is defined by love. When the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and they wanted to trick him, they asked him a very interesting question. They asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And what did Jesus answer them? You can find the answer in Matthew 22. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, like it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophecies." When Jesus was asked, what is the most important thought? What is the most important law? What is the most important of this word, of the Bible? He said, love God with everything. Your heart, your soul, your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Not direct your neighbor. Yes, it happens when you love, you will direct. Not teach. Yes, when you love, you will teach. But the focus shouldn't be on getting people sorted out. The focus shouldn't be on getting people to leave their sin. The focus should be love them and get them to love God, because then they will be sorted out. Because then they will throw off the sin itself by themselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not the brotherhood of Christians, but everybody who's around you. There's a very quiet woman sitting there by Wimpy. Who of you know whom we're talking about? There were a couple. It's a guy who's been in town for about, I think, 2-3 months. Just came in the middle of the winter pretty much. And he's angry. Yeah, it's not about, "Can I have a piece of bread, please?" Like, "Gee vir kos koop." Sometimes it's difficult to love people like that. But we have to. Sometimes it's difficult to love your brother who keeps on asking you for money and promises you to pay back and never does. Sometimes it's difficult to love the teacher at the school who tells you how unbehaved your children are. Sometimes it's difficult to love the people sitting around you. But when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? He said, love God, love your neighbor. Okay, so number one is love. Number two, grace. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender heartedly, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Many times we've got so much grace with our own troubles and very little grace to the people around us. You know, when God has given us the grace to have victory over our sin, to have victory over lust, to have victory over addiction, we get angry because the people around us don't have it. Yes, God saved me from a bad marriage. But then when my brother goes through a bad patch, yeah, sortir it out, man. Get over it. It's not that bad. We've got so much grace for ourselves, but we've got very little grace for the people around us. Just before Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish, the Bible says that he saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion. Now, what does it mean to have compassion with somebody? It means you put yourself in their shoes. You look at the problem, not from your own perspective, but through their perspective. When somebody comes to you and tells you that they've got financial problems, you don't quote a couple of scriptures and say, get over it. God has provision. That's great. Go away now. Just because you've got something sorted out doesn't mean that everybody else has. And it doesn't mean that you're perfect. Because many things that other people don't struggle with, you still struggle with. We need to have compassion. Just because you've never struggled with addiction doesn't mean that you can judge people who do. It's just God's grace that you don't struggle with that. You know, the Bible says that the only difference between us who's sitting in church and the broken people outside of church, the people who's not saved yet, it's God's grace. You are not saved because you are clever. You are not saved because you are smart. You are not saved because of you. You are saved because of God. Because of his grace. Because of what he did in your life. He's got grace with you. He gives you second, third, fourth, hundreds of opportunities. Then why don't we have that same grace with the people around us? If God forgave you for the 20th time not budgeting correctly and being in debt, why don't we forgive the people around us who's struggling with liquor, who's struggling with drugs, who's struggling financially? Do we have grace? Is grace one of the words that people will use when they describe you? Man, that guy, you know, he's full of grace. Go to him. Or is it no grace, stay away? Number three, purity. Philippians 4 verse 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praiseworthiness, meditate on these things. Purity. Is that a word that people will use when they describe you? Is that the word that your DVD shop will use to describe you? Or are you one of those people that come to church, behave yourself, and then as soon as you walk out of here, go and get the most X-rated or the most violent or the most, how do you describe a horror movie? The most horrible horror movie. Is that the words that people at the bottle store would use to describe you? Pure. Is that the word that your mechanic will describe you when they give you the bill? Or your friends at work will describe when you hit your finger with a hammer? Pure, is that a word that the city will use to describe us as Shofar Stanerton? Number four, patience. Are you patient? Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I want to focus on the word long-suffering. What does that mean? It means to suffer for a long time in order to achieve, in order to get the breakthrough. Not just about sit and be patient, but long-suffering, being willing to suffer, being willing to go through hardships to achieve something. Are you long-suffering with your unsaved friends? Do you still have unsaved friends, or did you push them all away? Are you long-suffering with your boss or with one of your employees? Is long-suffering a word that people will use to describe you? Patient. If you walk a road with somebody, will you tell them you've got a week to sort out this issue? If you get the desire to use drugs again in this week, you can phone me. But after a week, you need to be sorted out. Or are you the guy that when the SMS comes through and say, I've fallen again, I don't know where I am, please help, he's actually going to go out and try and help? Or are you going to say, he did it to himself, let's just leave him out there? Or when somebody phones you and say, I know it's the second time this month, but I'm once again sitting at the pub, I had too much to drink and I don't want to drive home. Are you going to go and help him? Are you going to take him home? Or are you going to say, you've done it to yourself? It's the truth, they've done it to themselves. But what would Jesus have done? If we look at the Bible and we look at the examples where Jesus got mad, there aren't many of them. And most of them are with the Pharisees, the fake people, the religious crowd, not the sinners. He got angry with his disciples when they tried to intervene between him and God's purpose for his life. He came to the point where he said, get behind me, Satan. It wasn't sinners. It was disciples. He got angry at the temple when people was busy undefiling the temple, when they were selling and making, you know, doing business in the temple. But once again, it was Pharisees. It was scribes. Yeah, there was a couple of tradespeople as well, but he didn't get angry at them. He got angry at the situation. He got angry at the sin, not the sinner. Do we get angry at the sin? Do we get angry at the liquor? Do we get angry at the drugs? Or do we get angry at the people using the drugs? Are you patient with sinners? Yes, there's a point where we need to be straight with them. But when they fall again, do we leave them or do we go and help them? Would people describe you with the word patient? Number five, sacrificial, sacrifice. Do you think that we are, as a church, are living lives of sacrifice? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus poured himself out. He gave everything, even his blood. What do we give? How do we live lives of sacrifice? Do we sacrifice to come to church? Or is it when we're comfortable? Do we sacrifice to be there for our friends and our family? To be there for unsaved people? Do we sacrifice? Do we give of ourselves? Do we pour ourselves out? Do we give our time? Do we give our energy? Do we give our resources? Do we give of ourselves? The first one, love. And the fifth one, sacrifice. They are so close to one another. Because you cannot love without sacrificing. If you love, there will be fruit. What is the fruit? Giving. Giving of yourself. Giving time. Giving prayer. Giving love. Giving hugs. Giving support. Whatever way God tells you to give. But are we so focused on ourselves? Are we so focused on, you know, I only got 6 hours of sleep last night, so I'm not going to take half an hour to pray for this person now. I just need sleep. You know, I only have one bread in the fridge, so I can't give two slices to this person. Lives of sacrifice. But the sad thing is that our flesh is so against this. Your body, the part of you that tells you when to sleep, when to eat, when to go watch TV to entertain yourself, this is in such a war against sacrifice. Once again, the world constantly tells us that you are worth it. You deserve it. You need this. Without this, nobody will like you. Without that makeup, nobody will accept you. Do you give of yourself? Number six, selflessness. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfless ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. When last did you make a decision and you base that decision on the interests of others? Or when you make a decision, do you make it only on your own interests? When last did you make a decision so that it would benefit somebody else and actually be the opposite of benefiting you? That might actually cost you something. Do we think of ourselves as lesser people than the people out there? Or do we have the pride that says, no, but you're in church. You are sorted out. Do you esteem other people higher than yourself? Or when you think of other people, sorry, I just really have a problem with taxi drivers and car guards. That's one of the battles that I'm still fighting. So that's why I constantly use it as an example. But do we look at taxi drivers and think, but let's give them way? You know, by the way, they are transporting 15 people where I'm just transporting myself. Speak a blessing over them. When you look at somebody who's serving you at a restaurant or at a shop, do you look at them? Do you esteem them higher than you esteem yourself? Come on, I'm the paying customer, so hurry up now. Is that our attitude? Most of the time. Do we esteem them higher? I've got a friend, Michael Grobler. This guy he's got this under the knee. He knows, we were there with a party one evening. I think it was his wife's birthday or something. And his gardener came drunk to his house. And he's got a party. And what was so amazing is he didn't chase the guy away. He actually took him a plate of food, sat down, talked to him, asked him, what does he want? He wants money. He said, I'm not going to give you money, you're going to drink some more. He took half an hour of his wife's birthday to speak to a drunk guy who was bothering him. Is that the attitude that we have? Not often. Speaking to myself. Number 7, commitment. Matthew 5, from verse 34 to verse 37, it speaks about how we should not swear, but how our words should be enough. Let our yes be yes and our no, no, and whatever is more is from the evil one. Is that somebody with the, is that a word that people will use to describe you or describe the church? Committed. When he says he'll do something, when she says she will do something, they actually do it, even if it costs them. Even when it's uncomfortable for them, even when it takes their time. That is one of the sad things about many times churches are known as being unfaithful. They will start with something and they'll run with it for 2 weeks and then they'll drop it. Or they'll be committed to sort something out and then when it gets tough, they leave the scene. They're committed to walk a road with somebody, but as soon as things get tough, they leave. Are you committed to what you say you're committed to? When you tell somebody, you can phone me at 12 o'clock in the morning, when you're in jail, I'll come and bail you out. And then when it actually happens, you tell them, I'm sleeping, I'll come fetch you tomorrow at 10 or 11. Are you committed to your word? The last one, respect. 1 Peter 2 verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all people. Not just your friends, not just those who you like. Do you honor people that come and ask you for money? Do you honor people that come and ask you for a glass of milk? Do you honor the people that you know that's drunk and trying to scheme a bit of money out of you? Do you honor all people? Do you have respect for all people? Not whether they deserve it or not, especially those who don't deserve it. Do you honor the policeman that's trying to get a bribe from you? Do you honor the traffic officer who's trying to write you a ticket? Do you honor the teacher who just failed you when you were supposed to pass? Do you honor your parents? Do you honor your father when he drops you for the 20th time? Do you honor your mother when she's not true to her word? Do you honor the ex-wife or the ex-husband, the ex-girlfriend or the ex-boyfriend? Are you known as somebody who honors all people, who treats all people with respect? Are we as a church known that it doesn't matter who walks through that door, that we will treat them with honor? Or do we treat some with a little bit more honor than others? The guy who parks here with the new car, do we respect him a little bit more than we respect others? And the guy who comes in here who didn't have a shower in the last week, do we treat him with a little bit less of respect than with the others? We are not called to choose who to respect, to choose who to be kind to, who to show love to. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. And the scary thing is, we as Christians, we don't know many people who hang out at the bars, because they don't feel comfortable around us. We don't know many people who say that they're atheists because we're not comfortable around them. But that's where the challenge comes in. We are called for the city, for the brokenness of the city. Those who are saved, those who are going to church, those who have a relationship with Jesus, don't need us. Jesus said, those who are well don't need a physician, don't need a doctor, but those who are sick need a doctor. He didn't come for the righteous, he came for the sinners, to call them to repentance. We are not in Standerton to draw people from other churches into our church. We are here to call the lost into our church. We are here to call the arrogant, to call the thieves, to call the murderers, to call the rapists, to call the child abusers, to call the drunkards, to call the drug abuse, the drug dealers, to call the farmer who's sitting on his farm and then come to church for the last 20 years because somebody looked skew at him when he came to church without a tie on. There are so much different kind of brokenness in this town. We are the answer. Can I go amen, Craig?
Amen.
Are you the answer? Okay. Father, I want to thank you, Father, for your word, Father, but thank you, Father, that we can just get a reality check, Father. That you've called us, Father, to be the answer to the brokenness of this town, Father. You've called us, Father, to have